Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 27. And reading verses 51 to 56, and then from chapter 28, the first 15 verses. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and mother of Zebedee's sons. Then from chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this morning we want to look at the first part of that reading, verses 51 to 56, not that it doesn't speak to unbelievers. It does speak to unbelievers as well, in the sense that they can see what they're missing. They can see what believers receive because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they do not receive, as an encouragement to them, that they also ought to believe so that they can experience these blessings as well. And those blessings, of course, not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the resurrection of believers, because some were raised. and went into Jerusalem. And this evening we'll be looking at more from the perspective of unbelievers, and that is all the evidence that is clearly presented in the scriptures for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we do that? Well, the same reason as on that day, lies were spread around concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've heard. They forced, in a sense, the hand of the gods to spread lies, to say that the disciples had taken the body while the gods slept, because they didn't want to acknowledge the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And so the scriptures give us so much evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we'll look at that this evening. But not that that doesn't concern us. It does. We need that evidence too. Why? Well, because we need to be assured. We need to be strengthened in our faith. And so we need to understand that our faith isn't a faith that has no foundation. There is a foundation to our faith. It's rooted in history. It's rooted in the mighty acts of God. And so we need to understand that that evidence as well. And so we'll look at that this evening. But this morning we want to look, of course, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his resurrection, to see our resurrection. And Paul clearly associates the two things, doesn't he? When he says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is empty. If Christ is not risen, then we're all liars. We're false witnesses. If Christ is not risen, we're still in our sins. If Christ is not risen, then all those that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ have perished, and we, of all men, are to be most pitied. We're absolutely wasting our time if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. But of course, Paul says very quickly in that chapter, but Christ is risen. These awful, awful scenarios that I'm painting, they're not true. Christ has risen from the dead. And so none of those things that I've said are true at all. Our faith isn't futile. Our sins are forgiven. Those that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ have not perished. And we are not to be pitied by people. We're to be envied by the world. And so, and that's why I want to focus on the first part of that passage that we read, because it focuses on the vital link between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection, which is what Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 15. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on that first day emphasized this close connection between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection by the fact that some saints were raised to life, physically raised to life, and people saw them. So it's not that they just needed to believe what the scriptures taught in terms of doctrine, but they could see it with their own eyes as these people went into Jerusalem. And of course that news spread, and we have it even in our day. And so that link is what these verses seek to impress upon us. And it's a link that you and I need to understand and rejoice in. That, what connection then we're to ponder for ourselves? What connection is there between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and you? As individuals I'm speaking about. Is there a connection? Or is there no connection at all? We need to have a connection. And that connection is, as we've witnessed this morning, that connection is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That connection is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we're connected to Him with the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, then whatever happens to Him happens to us. Then says Paul, we have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also we've been raised with him to newness of life. And those are not just words, abstract words, you understand. They're very concrete, as we see now. We are raised with him to life itself. And so this passage begins then in verse 51 by saying, then behold. Then behold. So then, of course, is a time reference, right? It's when something happens and we want to make a time indicator, something happens, then this happened. This happened first, then this happened. So there's an order to the scriptural record. The things that we are about to celebrate and rejoice over occurred after certain other events that we celebrated, of course, on Good Friday. You can't change that order. We can't say then these things happened. If that didn't happen, we can't go on with these statements that the scriptures make. So that then refers to the suffering servant and all that he bore in his body, namely the full wrath of God against our sins. And that's what Isaiah mentions, doesn't he? He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement was our chastisement was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Gospel writer says. It was only after he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the full suffering was born and we were set free. Though the priests, of course, repeatedly offer the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins in and of themselves. Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, we're told by Hebrews, sat down at the right hand of God. These events of this glorious day could never have come before the sacrifice and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And not only his suffering, but his death, particularly his death. We read in the previous verse that he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In other words, he died. Here we see that the penalty of our sin is not simply suffering. Some people believe that. That the penalty of sin is just the suffering that we experience because of it in this life. Well, that's kind of silly. Because some people sin and seem to get away with it. They seem to sin until the last day of their life, they're still sinning. And there seems to be no suffering that they experience in this life, just like Psalm 73. I mean, the ungodly seem to have it easy. The ungodly seems to be riding the wave. And so what justice is there, we might think. But no, it's not just suffering. But it is death itself. And by the way, not just physical death, it's eternal death that are the wages of sin. So nobody gets away with anything. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't only suffer, but he actually died. So let us never forget that without Christ's atoning death, we have nothing to celebrate or confess. And certainly nothing to hope for, because all life is vanity itself apart from him. However, we're not left in such a hopeless state, because Christ did fully accomplish his atoning work through suffering all the way to death itself, and thus earning for us untold blessings which our passage describes. However, again, let us be clear about this, that these blessings only are for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one unbeliever was raised from the grave. Among those that were raised and went into Jerusalem, not one was an unbeliever. Because it's impossible. Unless our sins are forgiven, we will never be raised. And unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not have our sins forgiven. And so we see these blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, we'll see them in a very direct way this morning. Because what does this passage call us to look and take into account? It says, then behold. I mean, behold is like, you know, maybe you're on the internet and you look at something and you see something amazing and you say to the family, quick, come and look at this. Something amazing. Something that's captivated you, not something that's surprised you, something that that is so fantastic that you have to call others to it and say, look, look, take a look. That's the way this passage is. It says, then, behold. Just take a look at this. It's unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable. Then what is that unbelievable act? Well, it symbolizes and shows in a very practical way the access to grace. The access to grace. Because what happens? It says, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Okay, we had an earthquake, so what? No. It's the theological significance of what is happening. The writer is saying to people that understood that the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was a place that 99% of the percent of the people never saw in their whole lives. They never entered into that. Even the priests, not all the priests, had the privilege of going into the most holy place. It was a very restricted place. And what was this place anyway? What was inside this place? Well, inside this place was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And it was guarded by two angels. And it was separated from the holy place by this heavy veil, this heavy curtain. And that place represented the presence of God among his people. And when the chief priests, on the Day of Atonement, they would go into that place and they would take the blood into that most holy place. And it would be the means by which the sins of God's people were being forgiven, the Day of Atonement that they celebrated. So we're told that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, this heavy curtain was torn from top to bottom. The door was flung open, as it were. And we, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, were given complete access to this wonderful place. This place of grace, this place of forgiveness of sins, this place where the priest carried the prayers of God's people upon his shoulders. It was wide open. We can enter into God's redemption by grace, by a new and living way, which is Christ, consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, said Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. And in fact, we are encouraged. Before, we were discouraged. You can't go down there. You can't go into the holy place. You definitely can't go into the most holy place. The priest would never let you do that. But now, in Hebrews, we are encouraged to do that. It says we are encouraged to draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10 again, and verse 32. The most holy place, by the way, is not being trashed or cheapened by the removal of the veil. Rather, what is stressed is the tremendous privileges that are ours on account of Christ. For believers, this way is open for us. For those that do not believe, any efforts to enter this place will be met with deadly force, as is portrayed by the angels with swords standing outside of the Garden of Eden, preventing Adam and Eve from going back in. They couldn't go back in. And they certainly couldn't go into the holy place. It would be death. It would be death. Even the priests had to wear bells on their clothing so that when they went, then God would be, I mean, it puts it in earthly examples. Of course, God knows where everyone is. But it says, when they came, that God would be aware of that, because they just didn't want to go into God's presence without warning. Otherwise, they would be destroyed. So the people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have a closed door they can't get. But believers, even though that's a dangerous path, before it was a dangerous path first, now we have safe passage into the presence of God Himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His body. That was the veil that was broken and torn so that we may enter through Him. And Paul, of course, reflects that in Romans 5 when he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. To those that have made profession of faith this morning, your privileges include access into the most holy place. Imagine that. You don't have to go to somebody else and say, oh, will you pray for me? Or, you know, will you ask God this for me? You don't have to do that. Not that we don't pray for one another. Of course we do. We do it corporately in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it privately as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the important thing here is you have access to it. You can go into the holiest place. You can pray to God and be assured that He will hear you sympathetically, because He is your Heavenly Father. And here's the means of grace that you need to experience and use day by day. Here is a place you want and need to come to often. You need to pray to Him. You need to call out to Him for help. And that's why Hebrews, in that passage that I've referred to a couple of times, in verse 25, and it's in that context that we need to understand what this verse is saying, when it says, forsaking not the assembling together of ourselves together, as is a manner of some. Why? Why is it that it's such a terrible thing for us to forsake the gathering together of the saints? Because we are not using the means of grace that God has provided for us. That's why. When we, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, meet, as we sometimes reflect in our prayers, we're entering into the most holy place. We're entering into heaven itself by faith. And we're part of that great assembly in God's presence, in that eternal sanctuary. That's where we're going. That's why we don't want anyone to miss out. That's why we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. I mean, if we said, you know, next Sunday we're all going to go to heaven, I mean, I wonder how many members of our church would be missing. I mean, I wonder how many members would say, I'd like to, I've got something on. I've got something else to do. No. Every single person would be here. That's what is being stressed. That's the privilege that you and I have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are eager to see many more enter into this privileged place through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, if this morning we were going there,
Would the door be closed to you?
I mean, if each and every one of us, we were going to go to heaven and into this eternal sanctuary where we are, I'm saying, if we were physically going, would the door shut when you got there? It would if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't hide in our midst and just get in that way. No. Every single person. And when it comes to you, if you don't have that privilege now, the door will be shut. And God will say, not you. I don't know who you are. We don't want that to happen. And so we pray that all that hear the gospel would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice with us all the way to heaven itself. But not only did this veil get torn from top to bottom by God, by the way, that's why it says from top to bottom. We would normally do it from bottom to the top, right? No, God did it. Not only did that happen, but also another door was opened on this day. We're told in this passage that the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Is that something you would say, quake, come, have a look at what's happening? We would, wouldn't we? I mean, we're visiting, you know, our loved ones at the cemetery, and all of a sudden, you know, the graves open and the person comes up. I mean, it would be headline news all over the world. We would be giving interviews for the rest of the month, if not longer. That's the news that is being brought here. That's what the scriptures is saying to us. Graves were opened. That's something that we don't know at all. Very few people ever came through that door from death to life, that is. And we know what it is to go the other way. But the other way, no. This was a truly, truly amazing, amazing event. And of course we feel the force of that event in a negative way, because as I've said, we've experienced, you know, all of us, I'm sure, experienced that closed door that we wish we could open, that we wish we could see our loved ones and see them rise and fellowship with them. But we can't. We can't. At this point, we can't. That door is shut. And it brings all kinds of sadness and sorrow into our lives. And if we go to the cemetery, we see all these doors that are shut, absolutely shut. Thousands and thousands, millions and millions of them. Of course, we know that believers go to heaven. We know that, right? So we're not sitting at home, you know, always full of grief and sadness over our loved ones that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we know they're in heaven, absolutely. But that door is still shut to their grave. We don't see them with our eyes. But that's the amazing thing about this passage. That their graves were opened, and many saints were raised bodily. They literally got up, and they were alive, as you and I are alive today. And they went into Jerusalem, that holy city, and appeared to many. Many believers saw those that had fallen asleep. And it strengthened their faith. It made real all the promises, all the gospel preaching, and all that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. It made real to them that this was not some abstract thinking and statements. No, this was real. Real as it ever gets. It addresses the greatest weakness that we have, that because of our sin, we receive the wages of that, which is death itself. And no one has ever avoided that. And so we live constantly under that pressure, under that burden. But here's the answer. We're given a glimpse of that answer, that bodily resurrection of believers. And as I say, here in a very tangible way then, God encourages his people. God encourages his children, and especially on that day, because they were so sad that the Lord Jesus Christ died. They thought all hope was gone, and all that they believed and all that they heard from the Lord Jesus Christ had now ended. But now when they saw these saints risen, they knew that it was absolutely true. And in fact, Romans puts it this way, that we were, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. In other words, his resurrection confirmed that our sins were forgiven. Because why would God let somebody go if the full penalty had not been paid? It has been paid. And to show that it's been paid, they have been set free. They rise from the grave. Can you imagine the joy and the comfort of believers upon seeing these saints? Can you imagine how it transformed believers and how they viewed the grave and death? In fact, death for believers from that point on is viewed as falling asleep. Just like every night, hopefully, we all fall asleep. But we don't dread that, do we? No, I don't want to go to sleep. It looks so much like death, I don't want to sleep. No, we don't. We sleep because we know we're going to rise again in the morning. That's the way we ought to look at death as believers. It's a time, but a limited time. And what these saints experience, we also will experience. We have eternal life now, of course, spiritually. But we will have eternal life bodily as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we point out that those that have professed their faith have a part in this glorious, glorious future hope that one day we will rise, each and every one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will enter into that eternal inheritance with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other side, if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have no part in this resurrection. Absolutely not. In fact, though we continue to exist, the Bible doesn't speak about it as a resurrection. The Bible speaks about it as a resurrection unto death. Because we continue receiving the penalty of our sins. But there is no reason for us to be eternally doomed. For as this day declares, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are given freedom and access. Behold, take a good look. This grave that threatens each and every one of us has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And your grave can be defeated as well through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this calls, of course, to repentance and faith. This, we have to consider all the evidence, and that's why we're given in this passage. It says, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, this truly was the Son of God. There's a response for them. And so you have to consider the evidence. And we'll do that this evening. If you have struggles with that yet, we'll do that this evening. But we're to consider everything that happened. And looking at all of these things, and well, what did they see? God uses these means. And so the centurion was there. and those that were guarding the Lord Jesus Christ with him. They saw the injustice in the brutality of the religious leaders who taunted and insulted Jesus continually, even while he was dying in agony. They were not guarding. They were really guarding him. You think, why are you guarding him? Because they were so wicked, they would have stoned him quicker than they did. They hated him with a passion. He wasn't going to do anything to them, but they were the ones that were going to do something to him. And so the guards were there and they saw all of these things happening. They heard from Jesus the amazing words of love as he prayed that God would forgive those who were putting him to death. Who is this man? How can he say these things? And then he faced, of course, the taunts of the criminals and the Jewish leaders. The centurion and the guards knew very well that the trials were flawed because their leader, Pilate, had declared that Jesus was innocent. And yet he was being crucified. And Pilate washed his hands, supposedly in innocence. The centurion was well aware of the hatred of the Jews towards Jesus. No doubt he heard the Lord Jesus cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there was no complaints of injustice. He stood there and heard all of these things. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ say to one of the criminals, today you will be with me in paradise. I mean, if he's an imposter and he's continuing this lie even to the point of his death, he's saying to people, today you will be with me in paradise. Are you kidding? You'd think you'd be recanting everything that you've said. And he heard Jesus say, it is finished. And with his last breath, to commit himself to God. Did this man have no fear? He's being crucified, and yet he commits himself openly to God. Only the innocent do that, not the guilty. Now, he had witnessed the darkness. He had witnessed the earthquake. All of these things demanded to be considered seriously. And his question is, what are you doing with all of this testimony of the Scriptures? Are you taking it seriously? All the testimony of the Scriptures calling you to look at this, look at this, look at this. What are you doing? Turning a blind ear, a deaf ear and a blind eye towards that and say, oh, it doesn't really matter. It's not really true. It doesn't really mean anything. God has preserved it for you. God has had it written in the Scriptures that you might have all of the evidence, that you may hear everything that the centurion heard. And so now the question is, was Jesus an impostor? You remember we began this journey with this question, didn't we? We began this journey with Jesus asking, who do men say that I am? And now we've come full circle. After all that's happened and considering all the evidence, the question for you is, was Jesus an imposter or was he the Son of God? And those are the only two choices. You can't say, well, he's a good man, he's like a prophet. Well, how can you say that when he's saying things that you say are definitely not true? How can he be a good person then? How can he be a prophet then if he's lying? No. Either he's the Son of God or he's an imposter. And the centurion, having seen all of these things, said, truly, this was the Son of God. Just as Peter had confessed by God's revelation to himself. In fact, Romans 1:4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. I mean, if we have doubts about all the other things, it says here, this is something that puts it completely over the top in terms of the evidence. God declared to the world that Jesus Christ is his Son by raising him from the dead. Does God raise imposters from the dead? Those that have cheated people and lied, does he raise them from the dead? I've never heard of it. It's never happened. But this man, he raised from the dead and declared to be his Son. And so the centurion responds, as I said, in faith. Note that, as I said, he did not say Jesus was a good man or that there was an injustice done here, like some people say, down the church history, or that he was a prophet, but the truth. He was the Son of God. It wasn't easy for him, the centurion, the Roman, to say these things with all the Jews around him. But faith does not look at consequences. Faith doesn't look at other people, what they're going to say. No, faith speaks the word of God. The centurion did not keep it to himself. Obviously, the gospel writers found out. He must have said it to other people because it's recorded in Scripture. In light of all of these events of this season, we come back to you with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, the way that we began. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who is he to you? Not to the world, but to you. And we see this morning that God is still calling people to repentance and faith and receiving them as children of God and promising them the same promises that the criminal on the cross enjoyed, namely to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that profess the Lord Jesus also receive eternal life and the promise that they will be part of this resurrection of believers as portrayed in this first fruits. Not everyone was saved, but just enough for us to be encouraged, enough for us to be filled with hope and comfort. The centurion joined the people of God through faith. You've heard the evidence. Now it's time for you to finally answer that question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? One day you will answer that question correctly. However you answer it now, one day you will answer it correctly, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. But if you wait until that day, it's going to be too late. You're going to say it, but it won't be out of faith. It will be out of submission to the judge of all the earth. But now you can say it in faith. Now you can say it, so that we will be received by God as his children and given entrance into heaven itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for recording for us these precious truths and events. And our Father, they are truly amazing to us, even with all the technology and the advances that this world has made over these thousands of years. Yet we still stand absolutely amazed at these events. And that with all of our technology, we cannot duplicate that. But our Father, we're thankful that we can have a part in that, though, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for another example of the first fruits this morning. Lord, that we can see ourselves, those that you brought into the kingdom of life, the kingdom of light, and granted a place in your heaven. Our Father in heaven, we pray for more. We pray that you would continue to gather from out of this world those you've ordained to eternal life. And our Father, we pray that you would move hearts and reveal your wonderful truths to them so that they might confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us for the remainder of this day. May we celebrate. May we thank you for all of your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.